Welcome to a Risen Life podcast. My name is Siva and I'm your host. So last week, Wednesday, was my birthday. And so I decided to take a week break. Initially, I had planned to pre-record all my episodes months in advance, but then, you know, plans had changed. So now I'm just recording literally week by week. So forgive me for any delays. I am going to be recording this episode a little different than how I normally have, you know, my format. So I'm going to be skipping some things. So after Easter weekend, I started thinking to myself how a lot of Christians are still struggling to find their identity in Christ. I do find it funny how on the holidays, like Christmas or Easter, is when the church building is like fully packed out. Like, I just feel like there's so many lukewarm Christians who don't yet understand their identity. And I say that sincerely with love, because when you fully understand your identity in Christ, you just want to be around the body of Christ, around like-minded people. And I'm not just talking about showing up only on Sundays, but like whenever and wherever you get the opportunity to serve, like within the church, or to just be around other people in the church on any other weekday. So for me, doing that alone, like serving and just being around the body, like it really helped me, I feel like, become more like Jesus, you know, because Jesus, he loved us and he served us more than he taught us. And that's just something I see when I read the Bible. But anyways, you know, I struggled for months on finding my identity after I had rededicated my life to Christ again. I think at least 4 to 6 months, it was just something that really bothered me. What bothered me most was what it meant and why it's important, not really understanding why I even feel like this internal struggle in the first place, until I personally started to experience real like spiritual warfare and attacks. But I also recognize that for people who do not believe in the spiritual realm, like they will not recognize when they're under attack. And why it's so important to know what your identity is, because I feel like it has to kick in when you're under attack. It's a firm foundation, really. Knowing your identity in Christ keeps you grounded in the faith and it makes you become unshakable. It gives you that sound mind and removes all the fear in an instant. Just knowing your identity in Christ gives you full power to operate in the spiritual. So if you're still questioning whether you're really saved or whether you will get left behind in the rapture, then you're still battling with your identity. That's what it is. If you're still questioning whether you can lose your salvation, then you're still also struggling with your identity. You know, I know it's a heated debate amongst Christians regarding once saved, always saved, but you know, I do lean more towards once saved, always saved. You know, to me, it's like trying to unborn yourself spiritually. And you know, Jesus said, you have to be born of the Spirit again. So when he says you have to be, it makes me feel like you can't go back once you are spiritually born again. So it wouldn't make sense to say that you can lose the fact that you were born spiritually and made new. You know what I'm saying? Hopefully that made sense. Also, I really do question whether a person who claims to have been saved, born again, and then backslides or starts following other doctrines of religions, were they really saved in the first place or born again of the Spirit to begin with? I would question that because, you know, I believe as a Christian, you definitely can backslide, because if you're not moving forward, progressing in the faith, you're definitely going backwards, you know. And it doesn't mean that you are not saved. It just probably means that you weren't born spiritually again. And, you know, for me, that was like my story. I was saved, but I was never truly born again of the Spirit until I rededicated my life. I also believe that you can say a sinner's prayer and experience the move of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in your life, but still choose to not give up your idols or sinning. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So, you know, it's never about how much of God we have living within us or how much of the Holy Spirit we have within us. It's about how much of us did we give up to God. So does he really have your whole heart, or were your initial intentions truly pure? What were your motivations in the beginning when God first found you? Was it to truly fall in love with him and to serve him forever? Or, you know, were you only hearing the message to save yourself from the pit of hell or from whatever situation you were in at the time? I think we can all relate to that in some ways or some shape or form. You know, some people can talk all day long about God, but not actually know him and not actually be about his business, his kingdom, because their motivation is evil. Until the heart changes and you allow the Spirit to access more of you willingly, then there's a possible chance you may fall away from the faith. And you can fool everybody in the body of Christ, but you cannot fool God. We need true gifts of discernment in the church and the body, just not opinions and judgment. And that includes myself. We need bold people calling out your bluff to true repentance, but it doesn't mean you're not saved, if you get what I'm saying. You're just playing church and trying to please people instead of pleasing God. Pleasing people and receiving praises from men is the quickest way to get you weary and tired within the faith, because what you seek is not his kingdom, but your own desires. So, you know, if you see someone fall away from the faith, just keep preaching the gospel to them with love and conviction, because more than likely it hasn't sunk in yet from their head to the heart. You know, they're saved because they admitted Jesus before, you know, but it's because of their disobedience and they're not willing to give up certain things in the world, like their idolatry or sins, and they just more than likely probably need deliverance. But I also believe that you can be a prodigal son with gifts who was born of the Spirit, but chose to become disobedient with the gifts that you were given, choosing to ignore the move of the Holy Spirit's conviction. You know, God has a way of always bringing his children back to him. He will allow you to be tortured by the world long enough for you to see how good it was when you were with him, and then accept you into his loving arms when you make that decision to come back home. You know, we all can stray away at any point within our walk with Christ if we're not loyal to the King, and if we're not careful about monitoring or checking ourselves often, then that can happen. And, you know, this is all just my opinions and my thoughts around this, but this is what makes the most sense to me. But let's go back to Easter weekend. As it passed, I had the amazing opportunity to serve on the worship team on Easter service, and I had a blast doing it. It was super fulfilling to be serving the church and not just being another body in the crowd watching this time. This time I get to participate in the move of God. And you know, I almost didn't get to serve for Easter weekend if I hadn't texted my pastor to see if they needed more volunteers, since it's one of the biggest holidays we Christians celebrate. Of course, the Holy Spirit keeps tugging, you know, on my heart. And I had this like overwhelming sadness that hit me that I wasn't scheduled to serve because I had blocked it off of my calendar because I was in the process of moving. And I thought that that same weekend I wasn't going to be able to, which is why I blocked it in the first place. You know, it's really not in my nature to want to serve, but given that you're born again, I was very saddened when I wasn't able to see my name on the schedule or to like not participate. And if you ask anyone who truly knows me and how I am as a person, it's definitely not in my nature. They'll tell you that. But that's just the Christ in me screaming, you know, and I cannot tell you how satisfied my soul felt to be on the other end serving those attending instead of being the one just attending. I felt like I gained more than if I had been in the crowd watching. You know, I gained a deeper understanding in ways I can't even explain to you. So if you don't already serve in your church or you avoid serving in general during the busy seasons or the holidays, I highly recommend that you try it. So as I stated in the beginning of this episode that the format is going to be different than my usual format, now we're just going to dive into the details that helped me identify my identity in Christ. So, have you recognized your identity in Christ? I know this was a process for me to go through because I'm always so hard on myself and I like to dig into like every little detail. You know, we're complicated creatures and I make things so much more complicated than it should be sometimes, to be honest. So can I just tell you the solution is actually really simple? It's so simple that my complicated mind thinks it's too easy to be real sometimes. And the solution is exactly what God said it would be. He wants us to have that childlike faith as sons of God. We need to get back to those carefree childhood mindset or days where if our parents said they will come back and pick us up from grandma's house after work, then they will. Or if we finish our plate for dinner, then we can have dessert after. We simply just believe that what our parents said, they'll do. It's the same way with God because He is our Father. So let me just ask you, do you believe that God created you? Do you even believe that He knows everything about you because He was the one who designed you before you were even in the womb? And, you know, speaking of before the womb, that actually reminds me of a dream or a memory, which I can't tell, that I had back on September 5th of 2023. I was like dreaming about something else when suddenly the dream had changed. So I was having a dream and suddenly the scene changed towards the end of my dream into another dream. And I remembered being a baby in a womb or being an egg. I don't know what it was, but I remember I was like super high up in the sky and in a flash of lightning, like literally I was in the womb and I had such a brilliant mind. I knew God and He knew me and I knew that in my dream or this memory, I can't tell, but I was getting sent from heaven, falling at lightning speed. I was on a mission. I know that for a fact because I was full of confidence in myself and I was determined. I knew my purpose at the time in my dream, but as soon as I was conceived in the womb, I instantly forgot my mission. And quickly losing all of my knowledge from this brilliant mind that I had. And I remember asking where I was and what is this weird place, which was inside the womb. Everything sounded funny. I was literally growing inside my mother's womb, thinking how strange everything was and how it all looked and sounded weird, you know? I remembered how it felt like to live inside my mother's womb. And that was like the memory part of it. The warmth felt like a heated blanket just covering you with the perfect warm temperature. The more senses I experienced in the womb, the more I forgot about my mission, my knowledge, and why I'm here. I just started existing is what it felt like. When I woke up, all I can think about was how fascinating it was to see that. Yet it felt more like a memory than it did a dream. I don't know if you know how that feels like. It's almost like deja vu, but not really. It was super cool. But, you know, I also remember the confusion of why I couldn't remember my mission anymore when I was so determined straight out the gate, literally of heaven, just before conception. It just all screams out to me that you gotta find your identity and your purpose again in life. Your true Father in heaven created you for a purpose, and Earth is not your home. You're just on a mission, and He basically predestined you on this Earth during this generation, this age, in this time, for such a time as this. We're all soldiers for Christ on a mission for His kingdom. His name, His knowledge, it's written all over our hearts, minds, and DNA, down to our very breath. Even our breathing patterns screams out His name, Yahweh, both exhaling breath of life. Yahweh, like you don't inhale when you say that, you know, so everything about us breathes out His name. But anyways, back to my point. You know when you're like creating or you're building like a character for like a comic book or a TV show, and you get to decide how they look like, how they talk like, or even how their personalities should be like, because you're the creator. Wouldn't you already predestine what the character would eventually do? Because you created the plot, the story, and because you know the ultimate end game of the story. So you build this character and person to fulfill that purpose in the story. You also build other characters and sidekicks into the story to help the main character reach the end in fulfilling their mission. It's the same with God. He knew you way before you were in the womb because He designed you specifically for a reason. It's your job to find that calling on your life, and since He is the director of your life, He will direct you to the finish line. You know, strategically placing you at the right place in the right time. Nothing is a coincidence with His perfect timing to fulfill like the purpose in which you were created for. To be used as a vessel wherever He predestined events to be taken. When we have childlike faith again as adults, but this time, believing in God and what the Bible says about us being His children, we develop this boldness we never thought we could ever have or could ever become. When we walk in a room, the atmosphere is literally different because you allow His Spirit dwelling within you to shine wherever you go, and people notice you're just different. Because, you know, God says we're overcomers and He lives within us. We have Christ in us when we're born again of the Spirit. Yet we are no longer tempted by the sins of the world, of alcohol, drugs, or pornography. We will eventually get to a point where serving someone else is a blessing to you and not a burden or a chore or a checklist. Your works cannot save you. Serving truly becomes a privilege in your heart. The joy or the happiness in your heart hits differently. You know, you start to glorify God for the good things you do, the good and the small things that happen. And even when it goes horribly wrong in your life, you thank God He never left you in those places and during those times. Death also no longer has a sting to you, meaning you don't fear death anymore. It doesn't faze you like how it used doesn't scare you how it used to, because you know that the end game is to make it back to God in heaven and to live forever with God for eternity as spiritual beings. This body is temporary, but your soul and purpose is forever. That is who God created us to be before man fell, before Adam brought sin into the world. We have a spiritual side of us because that's our true identity and nature. We were not made by God to just live and die, living one life. So YOLO to everything. No, God is eternal and will always be eternal. He created us to be with him forever. That was his initial goal. If that alone did not solidify your purpose and Jesus's reason of coming to earth and dying for your sins on the cross and his blood sacrifice as a human sacrifice, being the ultimate price for your freedom and salvation, then I pray God gives you new ears to hear and new eyes to see, because that is the most beautiful love story that no other can compete with. Bearing all the sins of the world one time, once and for all, claiming victory over death and giving everyone the option, the free gift to live forever with him. You know, there are just some things you cannot buy, and that's time or living young forever. You cannot bypass death in this world. But there's one man who did it, and his name is Jesus, and he offers you the same exact resurrection power if you accept him. And his free gift of salvation by paying for your freedom from sin with his own blood. Only blood sacrifice from someone who has never sinned and who happens to be God himself and man all at the same time, ensured you could have the same freedom from being a slave to sin and being spiritually poor, to have life more abundantly and to live forever with him in heaven and in the new earth, ruling and reigning as kings forevermore. He did it for you. It's not a fantasy Christians like to believe. It's not just a lovely idea. It's a spiritual reality that will be made manifest once King Jesus comes back at his second coming as a warrior. It's all spiritual laws. It's different from earthly laws. It's a promise fulfilled and a prophecy that will be fulfilled, just like how all the other prophecies has already been fulfilled. You know, time is short, so get tight with Christ. So what does God say about you? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." You know, this scripture confirms everything I just said, that we are God's children, and God has not yet shown us our spiritual appearance and our beings, our true nature. Jesus, many times in the Bible, have appeared to his disciple looking like someone else, but they knew it was him, some shape or form. They knew it was him. There will be a day when we get to see his glory and our glorified bodies in the rapture. We will look like him and be like him when that time comes. But first, do you even recognize that you are a sinner, first and foremost? Denying you are a sinner is already proof that you're prideful and you're a liar, because we all fall short of the glory. There is no one on this earth who is perfect but Jesus. So recognizing your sins is your first step to true repentance and really humbling yourselves into his submission and his will. You know, what I did was rebuke my fleshly desires and sins in order to be made brand new in Jesus's image. Whatever it is that you crave the most in your life, get rid of it. Make a list of, the top 10 things you love and start removing them one by one. Things you love that you know you don't need and you know that are bad for you. When you start to remove them, I promise you that if it was a God-given desire in the first place, He will transform that desire into kingdom business. Even though you are getting rid of it, He will turn it around for good. So what do I mean by this? For example, for me, I love to sing and I have a voice. I love songwriting. I put it down on my top 10 because of the flesh. I crave it and I crave singing. It makes me feel good. I wasn't trying to give my flesh what it wants or to have its way because I was serious about following Christ. I didn't want the secular music to have any stronghold over me. Call it legalism or whatever, but I was determined to kill the fleshly desires. For some reason, I was just even giving up singing, I was willing. But God, He had replaced my secular music desires into worship desires. You know, my taste in music has changed, and the genres and the lyrics to worship music, you know, it really built my faith. And God turned something I was willing to give up doing and turned it into something He could use for His kingdom and His people. Now I'm leading worship in the church and even writing my own worship music that I've never ever written in my life before. And it's a process there too, but whatever you're willing to give up, if it's from God or if He can use it for the kingdom, He will absolutely show you where to give something up and where not to give up by giving you something else to work with. And I truly was willing to give up singing and songwriting until God showed up with like worship songs that He knew would be my style or would touch my heart in the same exact way like secular music did. And how it used to be like for me, it transformed everything. So another example was giving up scary movies. I was a scary movie fanatic. I'd watch the same scary movies over and over again because the new ones just weren't cutting it. They just weren't scary enough anymore. I knew it was an open door after coming back to Christ to allow the enemy to really attack me spiritually. So I knew I had to give it up, including like my favorite movies like Harry Potter and like paranormal like documentaries. I threw everything away and I gave it all up. I've never been the type of person to sit around and watch TV shows or follow movies, but once in a while I will binge on like the Harry Potter series or whatever series I feel like watching at the time. God replaced my love for scary movies or like Harry Potter movies, you know, those type of movies, with the love of just binging on sermons on YouTube. I especially love sermons that give you historical facts to back up scripture. Those are like my favorite pastors who teach that way, because then it gives me so much context that I never understood before. My level of understanding like skyrocketed, as if I've been going to like seminary school or something. Like I went from nothing to like more than I could ever imagine. I'm just trying to say, from feeling like I'll never be able to catch up with my knowledge wise to those in the church who's been going and been in the Word all their lives, only to find out that God redeemed my timeline and surpassed to more than I could ever imagine, has been truly a blessing in my life. He can do the same for you if you start giving up unhealthy and sinful habits that takes you away from your walk with Christ. You have to absolutely get to a point where you ask yourself, you know, do you love or hate what God also loves and hates? This is the fear of the Lord. Do you fear being away from His love, His presence, His wonders, and His holiness? This is the fear of the Lord. It is not actual fear, but having that deep love and respect for someone so much that you fear the absence of them. This again is the fear of the Lord. Do you have that yet? Because you don't live different until God first changes your identity, who you are today or before you found Jesus. Until you're truly born again of the Spirit, not just accepting His free gift of salvation, but where you begin to agree with God that He loves you, and what He loves, you love, and what He hates, you hate. Until you're truly born of the Spirit, I don't think you'll actually love what He loves and hates what He hates. That's just a personal opinion, but I'm only speaking from experience as well. I think once you do start to feel that way, you receive like a boldness to call out what He hates and to love the things that basically no one in the world will love publicly and unashamed of doing so. You're then becoming a true disciple of His teaching and radiating His nature to those around you because you're different. I think it's amazing that when Jesus left His disciples and everyone else with the Holy Spirit before returning to the Father in heaven after His resurrection, I think that the reason He meant that it's for your own good for Him to leave is because His disciples will never act or become more like Him until He leaves. It leaves the disciple a strong sense of responsibility to take on the role of Jesus for the lost. They had to come to a place within themselves saying, okay, He's no longer here, and everyone else who needs saving is looking to us because we were His closest friend and student. You know, in the Bible, as you read, you can see the transformation from the disciples, how they were always looking for Jesus to follow physically around and just being His students and being a servant to Him, to now, like with Jesus being gone, they had to now look for lost souls instead of Jesus, you know, to heal and to bring to Christ with the good news. They now take that responsibility. As students, they now become the teacher, creating disciples into the world, just as Jesus commanded. Until everyone in the world has heard the good news, then He will return. This is why it was better for Jesus to leave. He leaves the responsibility to us. We can trust Him. He can trust us. We relate better to each other, and we all can do more as a group of believers than Jesus can just by Himself alone. Our testimonies themselves testify that He is alive and risen, also because He promised us that He will leave to go prepare a place for us in His Father's mansion. So in John 14, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." I believe this is God's work in changing our identity first, helping you recognize who you were before the womb and when you were born again of the Spirit. The process may hurt and may be uncomfortable, but when you're born again and you keep yourself in check, by staying within His will and alignment for your purpose in life, you will build a confidence in who God says you are, and you begin to take on His nature the more time you spend in His Word, the Bible. You can't talk like someone or know how someone is thinking if you don't spend enough time with someone. It won't rub off on you. Many Christians don't read the Bible And that's the number one problem I saw as I rededicated my life to Christ and went back to church, because I was one of them. I noticed within the church, and whenever I come across someone who claims to be a Christian but uses scripture completely out of context for that chapter, or just out of context in general, I see it all the time because they don't read their Bibles. They believe in Jesus, which is great, but they never read the Bible for themselves, which means they don't have any intimate relationship with God yet. They are susceptible to lies from the enemy, judgment being sent from God for their disobedience, which I believe, you know, are false teachers within the churches being used as a judgment to lukewarm and the body. And as God has written in his words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 to 13, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Sometimes a false teacher or a preacher really is your judgment for disobedience. God doesn't change your behavior. He changes the core of who you are. If you say that you're born again, but your lifestyle has not changed in a radical way, and when I say radical, I mean your innermost circle can't even recognize you anymore. If you're still recognized by your inner circle for the old things you used to do or be, you know, then are you really born again of the Spirit? I would question and check myself if that's the case. Do you fight and disagree with what the Word says about who you are, or more importantly, how you should live? And is forgiveness and pride still a struggle for you? Do you forgive on the spot and do it quickly, or does it take time and a few grudges? If nothing about you has radically changed from who you were, and none of your life decisions has radically changed either, then I don't believe you're truly born again of the Spirit, or you still love sin too much, even if you're born again, and you need God to reveal to you what those things are, and really just accept what He puts on your heart. Don't fight it, even if you disagree. Like for me, He showed me my pride and ego when it came to all the things I owned, and my pride in being able to be on my own. Strong, independent woman, right? I had to just agree that even though it's beautiful, like to get into that place to be a strong, independent woman, it was also my downfall. It kept me in bondage of pride. He had to humble me and have me move back home with my parents over the age of 30, and also just remove the stubbornness out of me that I didn't need anyone to support me. That stubbornness. I needed to move out of this independent mindset to being dependent, because I needed to depend on God. If I keep thinking I'm, you know, the head of everything and I'm so independent, then why do I need God? Let me just tell you that in itself is an evil spirit. He had to break me apart in order to rebuild me back up in such a humble way. But I had to first surrender completely and just agree with what He said that was wrong about me or my ways or my way of thinking. You may now know of God and what He's done for you, which is to give you the free gift of salvation. And that is beautiful in itself. It really is. Because even that alone is a journey or a process for some people. But you still have to be born again of the Spirit and really get to know God on a personal level. You know, water baptism will always be a great symbolic example of this process. You die to your old self, your old ways, old habits, and old decisions, repeated decisions that you constantly make. When they dunk you into the water, you're dying by doing that. And when you come back up from under the water, you are resurrected like Jesus, born again of the Spirit, leaving all the old parts of you to die in the waters, being buried in the grave, and rising up like Jesus, made brand new, glorified, you know, shedding all the weight you used to carry around with you. Now you're made a new creature in Christ because you now share the death and resurrection with Christ. His Holy Spirit and Christ himself now dwells within you. Your body is now the temple of the living God, his dwelling place. Defiling your temple with ungodly habits, in essence, is disrespecting his presence. Living holy is just another way of saying living righteous according to God. And we all like to cringe at the word righteous or holy, but that's all it really means. So do you try to live your life righteous or holy because you desire to out of love? Or is it because you know that he loves you so much that you think he'll keep forgiving you each time you sin? If you do that, it's not love. If you wouldn't want your significant other to keep repeating the same mistakes over and over just because they know you'll forgive them or you'll take them back, doesn't mean you should keep doing it, because it means you don't truly love him or love them. You're just using them and abusing their love for you. You know, when it comes to God, you're giving yourself the license to keep sinning because you know he will forgive each time. And that is not real love, my friends. To anyone, not just God. Do you not fear that you'll make him sad? I know I do. I always want to be careful not to make him sad or the Holy Spirit sad by being disobedient or by sinning and even just being mean to someone with words, even if it's just a joke. It makes me rethink my actions and my words. When you truly love someone, like if someone touches the one you love in a wrong way, you get this like righteous anger inside. God has more grace and mercy than we'll ever have in our fleshly bodies, but if you don't get any kind of conviction in your spirit or emotions when someone like touches you, you know, the one you love in a wrong way, or, you know, when it comes to living in sin and nothing just seems to bother you internally, then you need to seek deeper faith and go through that journey of what it means to truly be born again and made brand new. Because again, that is a process. I wasn't born again right away when I was accepting the gift of salvation. Those are two different things that happened at two different times for me. And they were long journeys. They were 7 years apart. And are you truly surrendered? Do you want to give God everything, and I mean everything, that includes your finances, your family? If you're not even like tithing, or you're not even open to the idea of giving away your things, your belongings, because at the end of the day, it's just baggage you carry from home to home, then are you truly surrendering like the things that are not important? Are you being so surrendered that you don't know where your next meal is coming from, essentially? Being so trusting of God to provide what you don't have when you only have pennies in your bank account? So surrendered that the only thing you have is the joy in your heart because you know the Lord is about to do something great for you. to know the Lord will come through for you, because now all you have is faith in Him. That's all you have. Being so surrendered that you are willing to choose God over the children you gave birth to, or give up the parents who have raised you for His kingdom's sake. How surrendered are you? Or will you hold on tightly to all those things and people? Do you know God loves your child and your parents more than you'll ever love them? And He loves you more than they will ever love you. Did you know that? It's always the closest ones to you that will hurt you. And when they do hurt you, it's always God who's there for you. So how surrendered are you? Will you give up the old habits, the current lifestyle, downgrade to living below your means, give up all your dreams and goals that you planned for yourself in order to move in His kingdom and to move it forward and proclaim the gospel? Or are you just too ashamed of His bloody gospel? And because I'm saying all of this, like, are you hesitant because you worked so hard to get where you are by your own strength? Are you the rich young ruler who chooses to walk away from Jesus after He called you to follow Him? I didn't want to be like the rich young ruler. So literally, I gave up 90% of all the things I had owned for over 10 years and downsized my closet to all just fit in a 9x11 bedroom. When God said you don't need something, will you give it up? I know I did. When God speaks to your gut and instincts internally the first time, will you obey and trust Him to give it all up? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. How quickly do we obey? You know, do you love Him enough to say, take my life, Lord, and do what you will with it because I am yours, and truly mean it from the bottom of your heart? Or will you question God first and His motives, seeking understanding first why He would want you to do whatever He has asked of you? Do you really believe that God does everything for your own good? Do you believe that God is good all the time? You know, when I first heard from the Holy Spirit saying, get rid of everything, you don't need it, honestly, part of me was like, yeah, it would be easier to move out if I didn't have to carry all these things by myself. But I did question whether I heard it correctly or if it was just me talking to myself in my head. Then I heard it in my spirit again. You really don't need all these things. Then suddenly it was like a flashback where I see all my things in my mind and how many years have gone by and everything is just getting dusty. I've been carrying with me baggage after baggage of just stuff that I no longer need or will no longer use, but I'm just holding on to them because I can. Then it was like a revelation or a revealing that came to me, almost like a word of knowledge is what it felt like. Those who truly want to follow Jesus won't need all these things for the journey. When Jesus calls you to follow Him, you cannot travel or go where He goes when you're hanging on to all these material things or putting so much meaning to these items and worshiping the memories or the significance of those items. It has too much weight. It'll hold you back from what He's calling you to do. You have to get unattached from those things and just be ready to leap when He says leap. You know, when I was able to understand that concept, I finally understood what it meant to truly become a follower of Christ and to walk with Him. I will not allow my belongings to hold me back, all my baggage, from my calling or my walk with Christ. It was the most freeing experience you can ever do for yourself, let me tell you that. So let your things go, things you don't need, like really don't need. Keep only what you need to survive or run the business, ministry, whatever it is, and let everything else go, or keep a bare minimum. You know, God forbid, but if your house burned down today and you had nothing left, would you be okay with it all being gone? Or would you be broken and bitter about it? You know, that's a good question to ask yourself, because I did when I got rid of everything. God gives us peace in the midst of chaos, and all we really need is Him in the end. He provides, and He will bless those who are loyal to Him and who trust in Him. When you're looking up to the heavens and you cry out to God, He hears you, sees you, and it makes all things new for you. He is the one that makes all old things new. He cannot make you new or open new doors for you if you're still fighting Him on what changes that He's asking you to make. The quicker you obey, the quicker the blessings come. So if you have not fully surrendered and have not made the decision to allow God to make decisions for you, my friend, you are missing out on experiencing God in a big way. Let me tell you that. Missing out on a blessing, a testimony, an intimate experience, and to be in awe of His love and wonder. You're missing all that. You miss out on experiencing what it feels like to truly fall in love with God. Your first true love before the womb. That's who He is. I promise that once you accept your new identity in Christ and you truly believe in who God says you are, that you are His, blessings upon blessings will begin within your life, because you're no longer fighting the Father who He says who you are. Just like how many times you tell that one friend that just doesn't have enough confidence in themselves or what they're actually good at because they lack so much confidence in who they are and their abilities, even their talents. Like, no matter how much you tell them how great they are, if they don't actually believe it themselves, they'll never receive the blessings of your compliment, which basically are seeds, you know, and they'll never taste what the fruits of their labors can bring into their lives, and they don't move anywhere with their talents, with their gifts and abilities. It's the same thing. So once they accept those compliments or words of encouragement, they suddenly blossom. They become like confident in themselves and their works, and eventually become some of the best encouragers or have some of the best testimonies of transformation. So the sooner you believe in the identity that you are a child of God, the Most High, the quicker the blessings come, and the closer you can get intimate with God. Instead of getting good at fighting Him with your unbelief when He tells you that you're an overcomer or that the devil cannot touch you. You know, the devil is good at telling you what you are not, because he knows that is exactly who you are. It's always the opposite. If you read the Bible and you know what God says about you, then you'll know automatically when it's the devil talking or when it's God. You always have to compare it back to scripture. It's like one of the oldest tricks that the devil still uses today is simply telling you, did God really say? Just like what he did to Eve in the garden, that's exactly what he said to her. If he got Eve to believe, then what makes you think that he won't get you either? You know, he's clever, but his tricks are old. They're nothing new. God is the one that makes all things new. You know, the devil can't get you if you know what God says and you stand firm on what God says. Christ is your firm foundation and your rock. All you gotta do is tell that devil, it is written. He knows the word, but do you? So when you understand and know who you are in Christ and that your identity is in Christ spiritually, you will automatically start operating within that authority and start exercising the power living within you. When you know your identity, no one can take it from you. The last thing the devil wants you to know is how to operate in that authority that was already given to you, because you've already won. Once you recognize the Christ in you, the devil may bring all hell against you, but God overshadows you and you cannot be touched. You have the same authority and you are co-heirs with Christ. The devil has to obey. Fear no longer lives within you, but the boldness of being a child of the Most High. You know, under submission of the King of Kings, you're a minister and priest to the Lord, and the Lord is the high priest. That's who you are, and believe it quickly. Time is short, and Jesus is coming soon. Are you looking up and watching for your redemption? It sounds cliche, but it's really happening. Get ready to experience one of the greatest events in history called the rapture of the church. What a time it is to be alive. God has chosen you for this time and season. You are that generation. First things first, as I said, finding your identity is simple. It's a matter of believing with childlike faith. Then the rest will follow. This world is nothing but a vapor, a mist, a dream. I've seen and felt the other side, and compared to this world, the world we're in today is a dream compared to God's kingdom. His kingdom is at hand, and if you don't see that in the news, the weather, the wars, famine, or in all the deaths and persecution across the world, then you are spiritually blind, my friend. In the culture of my Hmong people, many people call it superstitions or being paranoid, but in Christianity, we call it seeing with your spiritual eyes. Because when you check with the doctors and they tell you ain't nothing physically wrong with you, but you're fighting for your life like hell and the symptoms are real, it's called being plagued by an evil spirit. And the only way you can get rid of it is through spiritual warfare. So in my culture, shamans go into war when they're in a trance because, you know, demons know each other by rank and they fight for power over one another. Christians, we simply pray to God and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But in real serious spiritual warfare, we let Jesus fight the battle for us because we are surrendered to the Most High, knowing there is nothing we can do in our own strength to set ourselves free. But God, we all need spiritual eyes today in 2024. All darkness will be brought into light this year. God is at work to destroy the enemy's camps this year. He's exposing and accelerating the timeline, which is why, like, you feel your days are getting shorter and shorter by the hour. He's opening doors to those that love him. So where has he called you to? Or are you too busy fighting with him on who he says you are? Are you still struggling to accept that you are a child of God? Because the devil has been in your ears too long. Are you able to take a leap of faith and just believe it for once as it is? Or how well has everything else in your life worked out for you? And if everything has worked out for you, then are you satisfied with only temporary living? Like live once, YOLO. Are you satisfied with that? Do you not sense that there's more to life? Or do you not long for eternity? Or is it too far-fetched, let alone claiming to be a son of God? If God has declared you as a son of God, then why fight it? It's an honor and a privilege to be adopted into such a family, but yet some people will believe it when someone says, like, you're a middle class, or that you'll never be good enough or something or someone. All inheritance comes through a son. So that's why we're all sons of God. Even the ladies, because that's our new identity. We have inherited. Guys will also be called the bride of Christ, because we're the body of Christ, his church, the bride that he's coming back for. So, as a bride and a wife, we obey the husband and submit to him, and we're protected by the husband because he's supposed to be the head of the house and the protector, just like Jesus. If you're offended, you still have pride, or you don't yet understand the legal rights of these titles or positions. Not everything is literal and can be metaphorical to some degree, but, you know, just remember, he does it all for your good and benefit, to give you life and a future in his new kingdom. So don't let the enemy lie to you and keep you from being made brand new in Christ, keeping you from the best version of yourself, from the version of you that is forgiven and that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The enemy will attack you and keep you from getting a new life in Christ, because he knows that once you know who you are, it's game over. Game over for him. Once you begin to accept Jesus wholeheartedly by faith, the enemy stands no chance, because you now have authority in Christ over him. His lies no longer have an effect on you. His schemes are revealed in everything coming against you. Once you know who you are, the Almighty overshadows you with his protection and blessings, and not even death can win, because he has already been defeated. And Jesus is the one who holds the keys to death and hell. It no longer belongs to the devil. Jesus can resurrect whoever he chooses and throw whoever he wants into the pit of hell, legally. So be on the winning team. Read your Bible to know how the story ends, because you'll find out it don't really end there when you're on Team Jesus. And that's the end of this episode. Thank you for listening. I appreciate each and everyone who listens, and I call you blessed and highly favored, the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Have a blessed day, and see you on the next one.